Well, welcome to everyone. We're a little lopsided tonight. The building might tilt this direction. Pretty full side over here. But it's great to see all of you. Some of you have come from quite a ways away to be here tonight. Welcome to all of you who are visiting the group that meets here as the Olson Park Church. And thank you, members, for not being driven away after three lessons from me yesterday. You always, the next day, it's the gauge. How did it go? Was it that bad that nobody showed up? But I'm glad that you've come back. As we began looking yesterday at how we see ourselves, or accurately seeing ourselves, who are you? And we're to continue some in that vein tonight, as we talked yesterday morning about having a proper view of ourselves, a proper self-image, and dealing with the guilt of sin and reclaiming the kind of image that God wants us to have, thankfully, by the work of our Lord. And we also talked about how we should see ourselves from Isaiah 61 as oaks of righteousness. And we talked about our service to the Lord and how we ought to see that, what may be escaping you and how to find it. And so I want to build on that theme a little bit tonight. And what we're going to talk about, as was announced by the one who was formerly a preacher at Olson Park, is being chosen of God. It's a big deal. I run a fantasy baseball league. Now, there's no gambling involved in that. It's just for pure fun. We have 8 participants in my baseball league. 7 brothers in the Lord. And believe it or not, 1 sister in the Lord, who is probably the most avid baseball fan of the entire group. And yesterday concluded our season and our championship, and I won the World Series. And that's a big deal to about 1 person in the world. And that's me. A bigger deal. Today is Bailey's birthday. See, I found a way to work that in, Bailey. That's a bigger deal. But an even bigger deal. A huge deal. Is whether or not you are counted as one of the chosen of God. I know people can't remember everything that I say, and so I try to have one thought that I want to place squarely in your mind, to indelibly print it there, and that is that you need to be an individual who is regarded in the spiritual realm, in the presence of our God, where there is rejoicing over the repentance of one sinner, you need to be regarded there as one of the chosen of God. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about a biblical character. I can name a lot of biblical characters that you know a lot about, but I want to talk about a biblical character tonight. There is a legend about this character, a Jewish legend, that he drank deadly poison and it did not kill him. Much like Mark 16 talks about signs that would follow, I think by implication, some who would believe that he might have indeed drunk deadly poison and did not die. His brother, perhaps, is mentioned in Acts chapter 15 as one of the leading men who would go along with Paul and Barnabas and Silas to Antioch. Perhaps he is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11 as one of the circumcision, and there weren't many, who were fellow workers and encouragers of Paul. This individual in Scripture is named Joseph Barsabbas, who was also named Justice. Have you ever heard a sermon on him? I've never heard one other than the one that I wrote and am preaching tonight. So this could be new. You can raise your hand. Has anybody ever heard a sermon on Joseph Barsabbas, who is also called Justice? Nobody's raising their hand. So this will be neat tonight. This will be new. Extra credit if you know where he's found in the Bible. Well, I ate with Jackson, Justice, and Millie tonight. I thought now Justice may have a leg up on this because he is also called Justice, and he might have just done some research about biblical characters who are named Justice. Now, this individual is not to be confused with Barabbas, who was the criminal that was released when Jesus was crucified. He's not that individual, nor is he to be confused with Joseph, the Levite of Cyprian birth, who we know as Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because the apostles so named him. He lived up to his name. It is the reason why the apostles chose it, because Barnabas was such an encourager, as we read about him in the book of Acts. But that's not who I'm talking about either. His brother that I mentioned, perhaps his brother, Judas Barsabbas, is that leading man of Acts chapter 15. Now, have you figured it out yet? Well, let me help you out. If I mention Matthias, does that help any? Well, you know Matthias, don't you? Because he was the apostle selected to be such when Judas Iscariot went to his own place in Acts chapter 1. I've always found it interesting that as that fifth book of the New Testament is entitled Acts of the Apostles, that it is very few of the apostles that get much airtime in the book. In fact, after Matthias is selected to replace Judas, how many more times is he mentioned in the entire New Testament? That would be zero. And a lot of the apostles beyond Acts chapter 1 are not mentioned. And it was told to me several years ago, and I think this is true, that what's the focus of Acts is not all of the apostles, but really just two. Peter and Paul. And that what's going on in the book of Acts, and I have another whole sermon about this, I'm not going to preach it right now, but just throwing this out there at no extra charge, that what's really going on in the book of Acts is that you see Peter first following in the footsteps of Jesus. He's doing some of the same kinds of miracles Jesus did. Peter is following in the footsteps of Jesus, and then following him, Paul comes along, and Paul follows in the footsteps of Jesus, doing some of the same miracles that it says Peter did earlier in the book. And perhaps the book ends sort of abruptly in Acts chapter 28. There's a lot of explanations for this as to why Luke ended it so abruptly. You get to the end of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 28, and I'm saying to myself, man, I wish he'd have kept going. I would like some more first century history, like whatever happened ultimately to the Apostle Paul. Well, we get some inklings of that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, but not in the book of Acts, as to Paul's ultimate end and death as a martyr. But perhaps some have suggested the book ends like it does because we're supposed to carry the story on. That we, future generations and future Christians, are to do like Peter did and then Paul did. That we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and to move Jesus and his story a little bit further down the road. We need to see ourselves as critical and important players in God's scheme of things. And that really gets to the idea tonight of being chosen of God. So let's get back to Acts chapter 1. And our character, Joseph Barsabbas. You see, he was the other guy. when Matthias and the lots were cast, and heaven's determination was that the next apostle that's going to replace Judas Iscariot is Matthias. Joseph Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, he was the one not chosen to be an apostle. And I wonder what it would have been like to have been Joseph Barsabbas that day. Have you ever gone to a gathering of people where they're going to play a sport like softball or basketball? How do you choose up teams? That's always a problem. Because you sort of want the teams to be fair. You try to do that. So you select two team captains. You ever seen this? You select two team captains and they start picking. Sometimes the first person who gets the first pick, the second captain gets two picks. And then the next captain gets two picks. And so you're trying to even the squads. And, you know, the first couple of people that get selected, you know, they're the real athletes usually, you know, of the group. And then as it goes on, you get to the scragglers. Those perhaps who are not as good athletically. And you get to the end and, okay, I'll take you. Have you ever been that person? What does it feel like? I grew up in Indiana. I'm a Hoosier. Now, I've been a Texan longer than I was a Hoosier. So that is some redeeming quality, right? But I grew up as a Hoosier. And when you grow up as a Hoosier, you know what it's all about. It's all about basketball. And I got to tell you, and I have more to say about this on Wednesday night. I was one of the puniest little kids around, trying to play basketball. I mean, I could never have imagined playing center. Okay, I was going to be a point guard at best, and I was just too little. And probably I didn't have enough talent either, but let's go with the too little thing. And I remember when I tried out, I did play in fourth, fifth, and sixth grades. I may say something about that Wednesday night. But when we got to seventh grade, where five elementary schools came into one school, I tried out, I got to the last cut. And they said they're going to post the list the next day. And so I go thinking, I might have made the team. I thought I had a shot. And I go and look at the list. And I look at the list again. And I was not chosen. So I just became an announcer on the radio for the basketball team when I got to be in high school. But I didn't make the grade. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt passed over? Somebody else got chosen and you didn't. Somebody else got acknowledged and you were ignored. Have you ever had feelings like that? I wonder if Joseph Barsabbas that day had this thought. Why Matthias and not me? And it's not like Kyle is selecting the teams. God selected the team. And you didn't get chosen. Wonder what that might have felt like. And so this is a lesson tonight for everyone who has ever felt that way. Passed over, unappreciated, unacknowledged, or undervalued. I want to tell you something about Joseph tonight. Joseph Barsabbas. I don't know why God chose Matthias and not Joseph. But you know, you could look at it this way. I wasn't chosen to be an apostle, but I was in the top two of those who were considered, who were put forth. You know, if I had been there, I'm pretty sure I would not have been in the league with Matthias. Or even Joseph Barsabbas, I wouldn't have been one of the disciples whom they thought could fulfill the role that Judas Iscariot had left, who could actually be put forward as someone who could be the next apostle. There's that. At least Joseph Barsabbas was of such character that he could even be considered for the post. And so I want to tell you something else about Joseph Barsabbas. And the first point of four that I really want to make tonight, that though he was not chosen to be an apostle, yet he was still the chosen of God. And it didn't undervalue his place in the kingdom because he wasn't chosen for this task. Still chosen. Chosen of God. And that is significant if you are indeed, like Joseph, one included in that awesome group. Let me tell you about the chosen of God tonight. Look at some of these passages. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. In the previous verse, he says, "For consider your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." In verse 28, he chose the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The Lord's people are often not the shakers and movers in a community. Tomball, where I live, is not a very large community. It's getting larger all the time. We have a small little newspaper that goes out. And I got to tell you, I'm not a big player in Tomball. I've never been in that little newspaper. I should have asked, what is the newspaper here in Amarillo? Has your name ever been prominently displayed on the front page of the local newspaper? Probably not. The big people that wear the big britches in our world, a lot of times those aren't the chosen of God. Oftentimes it is the things that are not. It's the common people. Not many wise, not many noble, just average folks, the common people who heard Jesus gladly. And those who sign on to serve the Lord, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Holy and blameless, the kind of people that He wanted who would submit themselves to the reign of the King, those are the individuals who have significance in the presence of God and among His angels. And as Paul would say to the church at Colossae, as those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, forgiving each other. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, he says in verse 16. These are the special chosen of God. We could look at some of these other passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. And you have a great mission, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. I urge you, as pilgrims, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And then we come to the book of Revelation. And Jesus the Lamb, who wages war and is victorious, has with Him, according to Revelation 17 and verse 14, the chosen and the faithful. Not chosen to be an apostle, but Joseph Barsabbas could walk away that day with this encouraging thought: I am still among the chosen of God. And that's where we find our significance in this life. There's a second observation. Paul actually addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In this rich context where he talks about how the body is to function despite its diversity. Just like the spiritual gifts, there was a diversity in the nature of those gifts. They all issued from one God. There are diverse persons in the Godhead, three of them in fact, and yet they all function as a unity. And those things are offered as an example as to how the body is to operate with its many members. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you, nor vice versa. And God gives more abundant honor to the member that lacks. The weaker members are necessary. Now, sometimes when I read that verse, somebody says, oh, that's what I want to be in the local church. I want to be one of the weak members. So I can just attend every now and then. But he says, hey, the weak members are necessary. He's not talking about people who are spiritually weak and not growing. He's talking about those who perhaps, because of opportunity or less talent, are not able to contribute in the same ways as somebody who has been endowed with more. And what he's saying is, every person who is faithful in Christ is significant, even if they're the little pinky toe. You know, I don't know how much value my pinky toe has. Could you live without your pinky toes? You could probably do okay without that. We actually have one of our brothers at Decker Prairie who lost one of his toes. He was electrocuted. A mishap as a child that caused him to lose one of his digits on his feet. And you know, when you lose one of those, you decide, well, I think those things sort of serve a purpose a little bit. And you miss that. But in the body, you see, in the body of Christ, if you are chosen and faithful, you are significant, even if in terms of ability and what you're able to contribute because of your circumstances and the talent that you have or don't have. Your little bit matters in the body. And as Paul is making this point, as they're fighting about such things, I'm better than you because I'm a tongue speaker. Well, prophecy is more valuable, he would go on to say. But before he gets on to that, he says in verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Don't you wish you could work some miracles? I wish I could heal somebody who had cancer. I wish I could go down to the medical center in Houston and heal everybody at MD Anderson. Wouldn't that be neat? He says, not everybody gets to do that. All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? Boy, I don't believe people actually speak in tongues like the Bible speaks of speaking in languages that they had never studied and speak that language fluently. I think speaking in tongues in the New Testament would be me getting up here tonight and speaking fluent Japanese, though I've never studied it, or some other language. I've even studied Spanish. I had 4 years of Spanish in high school and 1 year of Spanish with Brother Copeland at Florida College. But I want to tell you, if I started speaking fluent Spanish tonight, it would be a miracle. Because I can't do that. I've always wondered what that experience would be like. It was a big deal in Corinth. But he says, everybody doesn't get to speak with tongues. All do not interpret, do they? You sort of need those with tongues, according to the chapter 14. But he says, I earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way, and that is, what you want to really achieve something in the kingdom of God, you learn how to love. Like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. But I want to go to these thoughts. All are not apostles, are they? And I think about some modern day applications. We look at places or spheres of service in the kingdom, and we think, well, I wish I could be that. Not everybody gets to be a preacher. First of all, you need to be a male to lead an assembly of males and females and preach. That's just God's design of things. God doesn't allow females to do what I'm doing. That's God's wisdom. That doesn't issue for me. So you're discounted from doing this if you're not male. But even if you're male, that doesn't mean, what if all the males were preachers? We get every male get up here on the pulpit tonight and each give each other 1 minute. We'd all stand here in a big crowd. This pulpit hardly could contain all the males. But we've heard a lot of preachers, haven't we, through our lives, and we'll say about some who make a great attempt, that's really not their thing. You know? At least not doing it every week, two times a week, that's not their thing. Everybody doesn't get to serve as an elder in the local church. And let me just say about all of us who do this sort of thing. We're not in a competition with each other. I think sometimes we, as preachers, are sometimes the most guilty of that. That we want to be acknowledged as one of the great preachers among us, as if there's some poll that comes out every Monday, like in football. You know, we're looking at the poll, where's my team ranked? And we look at the preacher poll, who's ranked in the top 10 today? That's ridiculous. I'm not in competition with Kyle. We're on the same team. I love John's statement about Jesus when they come to one who was so significant as the one who would introduce the Messiah. And his disciples come to him in John chapter 3 and they say, you know, Jesus is baptizing people too, and people are following Jesus. Your crowds are diminishing, but Jesus' crowds are growing. And I love what John said about that. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You have a place to serve. John served in his place, but he was not the Messiah. And it was okay that Jesus got more attention than he did. It's okay if somebody gets more attention than you do. We should rejoice with those who rejoice. Here's what I would like to think happened on that day. I would like to think when the lot fell upon Matthias and God chose him to replace Judas, I would like to think that the attitude of Joseph Barsabbas was that he went up to Matthias and said, brother, God chose you. That says something about you. And if I can do anything to help you in your selection to be the next apostle, you just call on me. I'm here to support you. Like Moses, when he was standing on the hill in Exodus 17, as Joshua was in the battle below in the plains, and as long as he held up the staff, Israel was victorious, indicating that God was really the one orchestrating this victory. As long as he holds up the staff, Israel is winning. But his arm grew tired. Have you ever tried holding your arm up for a long period of time? And you had like a book in your hand as well, or some object? All of a sudden that arm starts getting really heavy, doesn't it? Starts coming down. And that's what happened with Moses. Battles don't usually get done in 15 minutes. But you know that story, right? How did Moses keep his arm up? Because two men stationed themselves on either side of him, holding up his arms, Aaron and Hur. Would the battle have been won by Moses alone? Aaron and Hur. No, Aaron and Hur had to help him. They worked in concert with each other. And so I got to tell you, if somebody else plays a more significant role in terms of the amount of service or the amount of effectiveness that they can render in the kingdom, if other people look up to them as the greater achievers in God's kingdom, the glory is not about me, it is not about him or her, the glory belongs to God. Always. What did we see yesterday? Isaiah 61 and verse 3. Oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that God may be glorified. To him be the glory in the church. Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Instead of being envious of the success of another or the influence of another, how about instead we rejoice with those who rejoice. And I put this intentionally by itself. Because you know the other part of the verse, right? Romans 12 and verse 15. What's the other part say? Weep with those who weep. You know what my experience has been? We're a lot better as a group of people weeping with those who weep than we are rejoicing with those who rejoice. Maybe it's because, as the saying goes, misery loves company. I don't know. But it seems that when somebody has something to rejoice about, we have a struggle empathizing or rejoicing with them. It's almost as if we're asking the question, as we said at the beginning, why them and not me? They're so happy. Things are going so well for them. They had this accomplishment. This good thing happened in their lives. It's always raining on my parade. Oh, great. So you won. Oh, great. So you got acknowledged. Wonderful, great. Have we learned? Have we learned to rejoice with those who rejoice? I'm not envious of Matthias. I'm happy for him. I'm not envious of the guy who was responsible for 20 conversions to the Lord, to my 2. I'm just happy that souls were saved and that God was able to use my brother in the Lord in that way, because it's always about him and not about us. And here's the thing about being chosen of God. Understand this. If you're going to serve in a leadership role among the Lord's people, that sometimes that's not all what we imagine it to be. To be chosen involves added responsibility and perhaps difficulty. It means that just if you're a Christian, it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18. But if you serve in a leadership capacity, understand, people look at that, oh man, I wish I could do that. I wish I could be the elder, or I could be the preacher. Do you know how many miseries that attend being a leader among the Lord's people? Now, I wouldn't trade what I do. I love what I do. But I want to tell you, there's some things that go with this territory that can be difficult in times. And that's why it talks about elders not serving with grief, and that we need to behave in such a way that we're not causing them grief and making their jobs difficult. Because I want to tell you, sometimes elders nearly pull their hairs out. Notice the elders, a lot of the elders here don't have a lot of hair. Sorry, guys, it just hit me all of a sudden. But the added responsibility and burden of being chosen to do these kinds of works. It's okay. It's okay if somebody gets the nod and I don't. Know this, the Lord will not overlook. I love Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Our God is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love that we have shown toward His name in having ministered and in ministering to the saints. You serve in the Lord's cause with the strength that God supplies. I love that. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. If any man speaks, let him speak as it were as the oracles of God. And we really shouldn't stop reading. Love covers a multitude of sins in that context in 1 Peter chapter 4. That's something you can do. All of us can do that. And we can serve by the strength that God supplies, he goes on to say. That's what you can do. And it's significant. The Lord will not overlook the sacrifices that you've made in his cause, the way you have advanced his cause, as we spoke of, by way of introduction. And so I want to make one more observation about the story of Joseph Barsabbas. Whatever you have done as one of the chosen, whatever you have accomplished to this point, the knowledge you've amassed, the service you've rendered, the people that you've helped, the cup of cold water that you have given, and because you have given it, you shall in no wise lose your reward. God wants us to serve His people. He wants us to help people along the way. Whatever you have done to this point, I'm here to admonish you, don't quit. Don't stay stagnant where you are, but excel still more. Joseph Barsabbas had no reason whatsoever to go home and start pouting and say, well, what's the use? Matthias was selected and I wasn't. There was still a place for him to achieve things for the cause of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know where I get these words, right? 1 Thessalonians. So many times in the New Testament, the epistles that Paul wrote, he has some concerns about the brethren there. Corinth, 1 Corinthians. Boy, a number of problems going on there, isn't there? Both epistles, there's problems. But he writes to the church of Thessalonica and he says, I don't have anything to say to you. Your faith and love has sounded forth in every place. He says to the church in Thessalonica, boy, we love good news. Because you get to the letters of the seven churches, there's a lot of bad news. There's some tough situations. Laodicea, we know that one, right? They've gotten lukewarm. Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's a sad story going on in Laodicea. What was worse is they didn't see it. We're all good folks here in Laodicea, they thought. He says, you think you're rich and have need of nothing, but you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was the worst part of it. Not only were they not living the way the Lord wanted them to, they didn't see that they weren't living the way the Lord wanted them to. How many churches did he have only good things to say about? You got seven choices. How many of them out of seven? Only two. Smyrna, they're rich. Philadelphia, I have an open door, set an open door. Now, there were some decent things going on in Ephesus, but they had left their first love. Sardis had a great reputation, but only two out of seven. And so when Paul writes all these letters, and there's problems in Corinth, there's problems in the churches of Galatia. That's more than one congregation, probably several. But he comes to Thessalonica, and he says, you guys are doing great. And then he says, two times in the epistle, go even higher. Do even more. Excel still more. I don't know you all that well. I don't know this group at Olson Park. I'm just getting introduced to you. What I see, I like. The way you're listening tonight, I could preach for an hour and a half. I'm not going to. Okay. But I don't know what you've achieved to this point. But regardless, could you do more? And we all won't achieve the same amount. Have you ever noticed the part in the parable of the sower? There's four soils, right? We want to be that last soil. That was the good and honest heart that produces the fruit of the kingdom. And what does he say about that fruit? He says, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Everybody's not equipped to produce the same amount or the same quality. That really doesn't matter. You're supposed to produce what your good and honest heart can produce. And I think sometimes I speak to people and say, I'm just a 30-folder. That's all I am. I don't have a lot going for me. I'm a 30-folder. How do you know? Oh, Tony, you're a preacher. You must be a 100-folder. Not necessarily. There's more to work and labor in the kingdom than delivering a lesson. Oh, this is part of it. And I get to help a lot of people, I hope, as I preach messages like this. But there may be people like the widow. She was 100%er in her giving, even though she only put in two mites. So what are you? Instead of just saying, you know, I'm a 30-folder. I'm a 60-folder. I'm a 100-folder. Instead of thinking that way, instead, seek maximum yield. God doesn't put limits on us because he wants us to be people of faith and trust in him and allow faith to accomplish the faith of a mustard seed. Look what it can do. See how much you can do as your faith, your confidence in God and your confidence in his will, and as you strive to be a light in your world, let it do what God can make it do. Seek maximum yield. This is a lesson about handling disappointment in the kingdom and in life generally, responding to the selection of others rather than yourself. And I want to make some observations as we wrap this up tonight. Number one, do not wallow in self-pity and do not be consumed in your hurt. Keep trudging along in the Lord's great cause. What a joy. What a blessing to be so involved. Be determined to imitate Christ in your thinking and character to the best of your ability. And do not leave off in the pursuit of that perfection, his perfection. Whatever talents you have or don't have, oh, brother, sister, so-and-so, they're more talented than I am. You might be able to imitate Christ more completely, more fully, more perfectly than anyone else. You may model his servanthood and his selflessness and his assistance to others in a way that no one else does. Every one of us is capable of imitating the Lord. And so cultivate your talent. Tap into all of your ability with God's help for service in the kingdom. Who knows what the Lord may be able to yet do in and through you. But you absolutely must kill jealousy and rivalry in your heart. Rejoice with, acknowledge, and appreciate and encourage those who excel among us. And that's what Paul says. Those who work significantly in your presence, honor such people. Give them the respect that they deserve for their service. Honor, acknowledge them. Because where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. I have seen way too much jealousy among those who claim to serve the Lord. May it not reside in our hearts. Stay focused in your aim and in your constant effort to fulfill the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is absolutely no place for massive egos and pride and self-importance among the Lord's people. This is about him. I wouldn't even be numbered among the chosen if it were not for him. Beware of an attitude. I know I'm right, and I'm right because I believe it. I believe it, therefore it's right. Beware of ego. Chosen of God, it is enough. It is the ultimate. I preach another sermon called "It's Hard to Be a Two-Talent Man." You know, you hear sermons on the parables of the talents. We talk about the five-talent man who went out and got five talents more. We talk a lot about that one-talent fella who didn't even put out his money to interest, but he hid it in the sand, that wicked and slothful person. We don't talk much about the two-talent man. You know what's interesting about the two-talent man? He might not get the praise that the five-talent man did, but he did what he was capable of doing. You do what you're capable of doing. And you know what your reward's going to look like? The same as the person who was given more and took his or her five talents and made five talents with that. The reward was exactly the same. Because in the end, only one thing matters. Only one thing is a really big deal. That you hear the Lord's commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And oh, what joy will be had there. Fullness of joy and pleasures forever in the presence of our God. So I'm here tonight to tell you that we can find our significance, the reason for our being, the reason why I have life and breath to this time, so that we can find our true significance as this treasure in earthen vessels that we can become. Are you accurately seeing your lofty place in the Lord? And if you're in this audience tonight and you've not yet identified yourself with the chosen and the faithful, if you've not, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, turned from a vain way of life and sin, to turn yourself unto the Lord and His purposes for you, and if you have not confessed His great and awesome name and been baptized, rising to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away, and then pursued the course, the lofty course, sitting in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians chapter 1, citizens of heaven. If you have not chosen to be among the elect of God, won't you do so this hour? Find significance. Serve the Lord. Let's stand and sing. Trust and obey.